How many of you have received Christmas catalogs in the mail? You know, you probably bring a whole stack of them right now. You'd probably be getting them at the rate of 4 or 5 a day in the next few weeks, if not already. So Christmas catalogs. It happens before Thanksgiving. Sometimes it's happening before Halloween. Some have called this the season of discontent. Season of discontent. Marketers plan all year the I want to haves with these I got to haves in the next few weeks. It's tough being content anytime. We've been looking at the subject of gratitude, and one of the most important parts of gratitude is being content. It's harder even to be content at this time of year. Now, there's nothing wrong with the desire to acquire. God gave it to us. God created squirrels and gave them the desire to gather nuts. He made birds and gave them the desire to acquire straw and to build nests. God filled the world with phenomenal things, and he's given us the desire to acquire those things. There's nothing wrong with that, but any gift out of control is harmful. This uncontrolled desire to acquire is called what? Coveting. It's called coveting. Today, it's called materialism, an uncontrolled desire to acquire. When it's out of control, it causes all kinds of problems. Considering the ads that we're already being bombarded with this holiday season, it'd be wise to remind ourselves what God has to say about learning to be content. Let's look at the effect of not always wanting more and more and learning to be content. Dear Father, we pray that as we look to your word, as we consider this subject of gratitude and being content, that you'll speak to our hearts and that we will respond to you, allowing you to do in us what you are desiring to do, that this will be a season that brings honor and glory to your name because of our attitudes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "It's better to be content with what you have. Otherwise, you will always be struggling for more and more." And that's like chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. So what does coveting do to us? The Bible says that when you always want more, it causes 5 negative problems in life. Wanting more and more results in, first of all, fatigue. The race to get more drives us to overwork. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have wisdom to show restraint." This is very visibly today. Some people have called it the rat race. I've got to keep up with the Joneses. Just about the time you keep up with the Joneses, they refinance. Fatigue is the result of always wanting more. The second thing is debt. Coveting destroys budgets. Always wanting more. We live beyond our means. The Milton Bradley Company came out with a game called Mall Madness. I'd never heard of that before till I read about it. Mall Madness. The description on the box says, "Will you be the first to lose all your money? You'll be let loose in a shopping mall with $200. This is part of the game. With $200, go to it and spend it all. Empty your pockets first, and you will win the game. When you've spent every cent, your marker moves triumphantly into the winner's space labeled broke, and you win." It's probably why I've never heard of that game, because I don't think people are going to be really too excited about it. Have anybody heard of that game? Okay, one person has. In one study, teen girls were asked this: what's the number one thing you like to do? 93% of them said, no, they didn't say date, they said shop. Shop. It beat out dating. One guy said, if my wife doesn't go to the mall at least 3 times a week, I send her a get well card. We think that the problem is we don't make enough money. Is that my mic that's doing that? Sorry. Okay. Maybe I'll try to stay a little bit more still. We think the problem is we don't have enough money, but the real problem is we want too much. Often we confuse need with greed. They're very, very different. You don't need everything you've ever dreamed of. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 11 says, the more you have, the more you spend. Last I heard, the average American spends $1,300 on credit for every $1,000 that they make. The average of $1,300 on credit for every $1,000 they make. That's debit spending. Only the government can get away with that, and they won't get away with it forever. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. The desire to acquire always costs more. It's called debt. You don't need everything you've ever dreamed of. Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, the more you have, the more you spend, as I said before. If the grass is greener on the other side, you can bet their water bill's higher too. Always wanting more. Fatigue, debt, and then third is worry. Worry is the result of always wanting more. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. When you focus on things, you worry. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Because you worry about saving it, you worry about investing it, you worry about spending it, protecting, maintaining, and avoiding taxes on it. The more you have, the more you may worry. A study a few years ago showed that insomnia increases with income. Insomnia increases with income. God said long ago that the more you desire, the more you are prone to worry. The fourth thing is conflict. When you add debt, fatigue, and worry together, you're going to get conflict. James 4:1 says, don't you know where these fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that war within you. It's no secret today that the number one cause a divorce is financial stress, because we want more than we can afford, and it causes strain. When I want what you have, it causes conflict. When I want your car or your house, or I want your position or your popularity, it causes conflict. It's the sin of coveting. And then the fifth thing is dissatisfaction, a result of always wanting more. Ecclesiastes 5:10, you will never be satisfied if you long to be rich. You'll never get all you want. The greatest cause of discontent is coveting, wanting more and more. There's no doubt about it that things can cause happiness for just a brief time, but it doesn't last. The thrill wears off. The fun goes away. The joy of the item vanishes. It may or may not change, but you do. No matter how much you're thrilled with getting it initially, eventually you'll want to redecorate it or replace it or at least rearrange it, because things don't permanently thrill you. How many of you are still thrilled with the Christmas gifts you got last Christmas? How many of you even remember what you got last Christmas? There is an entire industry that's programmed to create discontent so that you will always want more and more. You know what that industry is called? Advertising. Advertising. So what's the secret of contentment? What's the secret of contentment? Learning to be satisfied with what I have. Proverbs 15:27 says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. And what's the antidote? Paul in Philippians 4:12 says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You see, contentment is something you learn. It isn't natural for me to be content. We are naturally discontented. Paul says contentment is a Christ-like virtue that you have to learn. So how do I learn it? The Bible says you do three things in order to be content. A, be grateful for what I already have. Be grateful for what I have. Appreciate what God has given me already. I need to open my eyes and see how greatly I have already been blessed. I need to realize that everything that I have is a gift from God. Everything I have is a gift from God. You say, wait a minute, I worked for that house. Where do you think you got the energy, the brains, and the ability to work? It's all a gift from God. You wouldn't even exist if it weren't for God. All we have are gifts from God. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, if God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has. It is a gift from God. God wants you to be grateful for the things that he's given you, and he wants you to enjoy them because they are gifts to you from God. The reason we don't enjoy things, the reason we aren't grateful for what we already had is because we get ourselves in the when and then thinking trap. When and then thinking goes like this. When I get blank, then I'll be happy. When I get that promotion, then I'll be happy. When I make the sale, then I'll be happy. When I close this deal, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When we have kids, then I'll be happy. When the kids move out, then I'll be happy. Just fill in the blanks. When and then thinking doesn't work. Let me ask you a very important question. What are you waiting for in order to be happy? What are you waiting for in order to be happy? When I get this, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. Because discontent will drive you to always want more and more. Not happy now, you won't be happy then. A brief thrill and then it's gone. Will doubling your income double your happiness? Absolutely not. Doubling the size of your house, double your happiness. Not if you have to clean it. It's happening again. Okay. What do you wake up? Discontent will always drive you to want more. The problem why we're not grateful is we're already so busy moving on to the next thing. Here's this sermon in one sentence. Happiness is not getting everything you want. Happiness is enjoying what you already have. Happiness is enjoying what you have and being grateful for it. The fact is, God wants you to enjoy what he's already given you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants you to enjoy it. In fact, God enjoys watching you enjoy what he's given to you. We enjoy giving our kids or grandkids gifts. But we really, after we've given it to them, we really enjoy seeing them enjoy what we've given them. Your Heavenly Father wants to see you enjoy what he has already given to you, not constantly grasping to get something else. Much of emotional and spiritual maturity is the ability to say, enough is enough. So why do people just keep working harder and longer when they already have more than they can already care for? There are two ways to have enough. Get more or want less. Two ways to have enough. Get more or want less. Could it be that the person who is the happiest is the one whose pleasures are the cheapest? Walking on the beach, or watching the sunset, or going for a walk in the woods cost you nothing. Learn to be grateful. So why are we not grateful? What is the key to the grateful heart? The key to a grateful heart is do not compare. Do not compare. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we do not dare or classify or compare ourselves. It is not wise. He says it's foolish to compare. Compare jobs, compare cars, compare homes. It's dumb to compare. Why is that? Because you'll always find someone who makes more money or has a better car or has a bigger house, and you'll be envious and discouraged. Or you'll always know someone who is making less than you, and you will be prideful. Both responses are wrong. God says, don't compare. Don't compare your possessions, and don't compare yourself with other people. Let me give you a little secret in life. Learn to admire without having to acquire. Learn to admire without having to acquire. I don't have to own it all to enjoy it. If the only things you enjoy life are the things that you own, you'll be miserable a significant part of your life because you don't own everything. No matter how much you own, you don't have to make payments on it. Just enjoy it. God says, don't take your cues from the culture. Take your cues from Jesus Christ. Don't let your lifestyle be determined by Madison Avenue. Let it be determined by your master. Society says you are what you own. God says, no, not at all. You're valuable and significant because I love you. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be wealthy and not be materialistic? Of course it is. We find our examples in the Bible. Some of the wealthiest people in the Bible were also very godly people. Abraham was the wealthiest man at that time. Job was the wealthiest man of his time. Solomon and David were the wealthiest men of their times. So God has often used wealthy people to bless others. And guess what? You are the wealthiest people in the world. You and me. Because we live in America. And we have far more than most other people in the world. So the first step was I need to be grateful for what I have. The second is I need to be generous with what I have. God doesn't want to just bless you for your own benefit. He says, I want you to share it. I want you to give it away to other people. In fact, God is watching to see how much you give away. God does not judge your giving on how much you give. He judges your giving on how much you have left after you've given. There's a relationship between the two. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18 says, tell those who are rich. Well, let's stop right there. This is referring to every single one of us in this room. Everybody in this room is rich. I don't care who the poorest person here is. You are rich compared to the rest of the world. Most of the world is worried about where they're going to get their next meal. Most of the world would love to have our problems. Let me go on. Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. Tell them to use their money to do good, to give generously to those in need. Always be ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. This gives us God's four precautions regarding money. God says, go ahead and make as much money as you can to help to further the kingdom of God and his work and do good in the world. He says, make as much as you can, as long as you follow four precautions. Number one, don't be proud. Don't be proud. In other words, don't think that you're better than anyone because you have more. And then secondly, don't trust in money. Don't trust in money. Why? Because you can lose your money. There's many ways to lose your money as there are to make it. And many of you could probably give pretty good examples of that. Then thirdly, use your money to do good. In other words, don't waste it. Don't just blow it. Use your money to do good. And then fourth, give generously to those who are in need. He says he wants you to be generous. The Bible says very clearly that the more we receive, the more we should give. Why is that? Because giving is the only antidote to the disease of materialism. Materialism, the sin of coveting, is simply get all I can for me. The opposite of getting is giving. The opposite of getting is giving. Every time I give, I loosen the grip of materialism on my life. Giving is the opposite of getting. It's not just talking about money. I'm talking about giving your time, giving your energy, giving your abilities, whatever God has given you. Every time you act generously, you are winning a spiritual victory over materialism. Notice the benefit of giving. It says, by doing this, you're storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. God says, every time you're generous here on earth, God is keeping score. And you're storing up treasure in heaven. So why aren't we more generous? We say, I can't afford to give more. Their bottom line is there are some things I'm just not willing to do without. My giving reveals the direction of my heart. My giving reveals how much I love God. Jesus said there's more happiness in giving than there is in receiving. God so loved the world that he gave. Every time you're generous with money, with time, with your energy, with your talents or whatever, you are storing up treasure in heaven. You're imparting Christ's love to others. So I need to be grateful for what I have. I need to be generous with what I have. And I need to be godly about what I have. The third key to contentment is be godly. You say, what in the world does that mean? What do I mean by that? I'm saying we need to maintain a right view on possessions. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. Forever. God is saying there are two realities. There's the material world. That's all the things that we see. And then there is the immaterial world, the unseen. Now, you obviously don't see God. But God is more real than the material. God is saying that nothing you see is going to last. Everything, your cars, your home, your furniture, everything is eventually going to rust and decay and fall apart and wear out and return to dust. Nothing that we possess will last. On the other hand, the things that really count in life are the things you cannot see. Like your relationship to God and your relationships with other people. Those are the things that last. Give your attention, he says, to permanent values. Reorganize your life around eternal priorities because things will not prepare you for eternity. The worst effect of materialism is that it clouds my view of God. I tend to forget. See, the greatest things in life aren't things. So what's the secret of contentment? Notice what Psalm 17:15 says. But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I awoke in heaven, I will be fully satisfied. For I will see you face to face. He says, discover your worth in Jesus Christ. Find your satisfaction and your security in your relationship with God. Now, will my lifestyle be determined by Christ or by my culture? Will my lifestyle be determined by Jesus Christ or by my culture? Am I going to listen to my master? Most of you have already made that decision. And you've said, I want to listen to Jesus Christ. And if so, be sure you take these three steps. Be grateful for what I have. Be generous with what I have. And be godly about what I have. Let me invite you to pray something like this. It's going to be up on the screen. I believe it's on the insert in your bulletin too. Dear God, with your help, I choose to become a more grateful person. I choose to become a more generous person. Starting today, I choose to become a more godly person and focus on what really counts with you for eternity. Let your Spirit guide me. I want to follow you completely. And as we close in prayer, are you feeling the symptoms of materialism in your life, the symptoms of fatigue and worry and debt and conflict and dissatisfaction? If so, I invite you to get off that treadmill today and adopt God's value system. Refocus on what is going to last. Lord, help us to focus on you, not the things of the world, but on you. As the old song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.